scriptures as we stand before you. One other name for a prayer list before we begin our subject tonight. Sister Yvonne Williams had called about, and I don't know what the relationship quite is. I don't know if it's a foster grandchild or a step-grandchild or something like that. But anyway, Sister Yvonne's daughter, Michelle, it would be a grandchild to her, whatever that relationship is, grand something. But anyway, the child has meningitis. It's a month old, was born a little premature. It's in UAB and in the neonatal unit in Birmingham, on a ventilator. Just a lot of things going on with the child right now. So please, Sister Vaughn was asking for prayers for this little child. Surely, it's, kind of thought when it came to mind, I kind of thought that's probably who you were thinking about. Okay. All right. So please remember, I had the name, Noah. It'll be on our prayer list when we get that. But anyway, please remember that 1 month old little boy. Tonight, I want to study something with you. I don't have a nice, neat message with a good close or anything like that. I want to study something tonight. I want to refresh our memory about some of the prophecies of the birth of our Lord. Now, I know you're familiar with a lot of them, but I want to stir your mind before we get into specifics about the prophecy. What value does that bring to us to think about how that Jesus was prophesied and that prophecy actually happened or was fulfilled just like the prophets said? Now, isn't that a value to us? Doesn't that encourage us? Doesn't that strengthen us? Doesn't that, you know, it reminds me, the more I thought about this, it reminds me, and I wish I could remember exactly how the subject came up. It was a message I was listening to by Elder Sonny Piles that he preached probably back in the 70s. But there was some man that was skeptical about whether the scriptures were inspired or something like that. And Brother Sonny sat down with him, and they went through like Brother Sonny could do, a host of scriptures. And then the man finally concluded when all this was over is, whoever wrote that book didn't have nothing to learn. That's the way he put it. Isn't that the way it is with the prophecies? When we find those prophecies, and when we see the fulfillment of those prophecies, and especially, you know, when like at the close of Malachi, I don't know if we'll even get into that, but at the close of Malachi, and there was the promise. Now, the promise said, behold, I'll send Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and terrible day. Elijah. Well, you know, in the world of Christianity today, there's an awful lot of people still waiting for Elijah the prophet to come back. But if you read the Bible, you don't have to wait. It happened 2,000 years ago. He was talking about John the Baptist. Jesus plainly told us, if you'll hear it, this is John the Baptist. Elijah, the coming of Elijah, when his disciples questioned, well, why then did they say that Elijah must come first? And he said, he's come, and it's John the Baptist. Well, that was 400 years between the time that Malachi prophesied and the time of John the Baptist coming. But that doesn't matter to God. He's the same. We're not the same 400 years later. We're not the same 40 years later. But God is. And the more we see time after time after time that God was giving us glimpses of what he already knew he would do in sending his son to save his people from their sins, the more we're firmly understanding that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. So when we think about these prophecies, they're not just interesting facts from history. God was giving us glimpses of what he would do. And it's not opinions. It's not objectives. You know, we might have an objective that we want to work in this direction, hoping something will come out the way we want it to. That's not God. God has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So when we think about these prophecies, and so I'll quit laying the foundation and just start going through some of them. And I don't know how far we'll get with this, but I just felt like that it, I wanted a refresher of it, and I pray the Lord's in the matter in refreshing our mind of many of the things. I know I won't get all of them because I don't know all of them. But I hope I can hit some high points tonight. And we can remind ourselves, stir our minds regarding many of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one I know anything about is Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman is spoken of. Now that's different, isn't it? The seed of the woman? Well, by nature, it's the seed of the man. Well, but God, in sending his son to this world, if he was born like everybody else, then he would be born in sin. He would be a sinner. Bless your hearts, like Hebrews 7 tells us, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. No sin about him, Peter said. No sin about him. Seed of the woman. That was the first glimpse that we have of the coming. Let me turn. Let me move on from that. There's that was in Genesis 3:15. Scripture speaks of where Jesus would be born. Do you know where that is, don't you? Where was that? Bethlehem. Which one? You've read this before. Bethlehem Ephratah. That's what Micah said, wasn't it? Micah 5, verse 2. I think I've covered that. Maybe that stuck. Right? But listen, I love that one. I had that passage. I need to get me one of those. Get it in a minute. Fine. Yeah. All right, Micah 5 and 2. Prophecy of where Jesus would be born. All right? And like I've already indicated, it wasn't just Bethlehem, because there was more than one Bethlehem in the land of Israel. So, God being all wise, knew we would need specifics. And so it was Bethlehem Ephratah. That nailed it as far as where, which Bethlehem we're talking about. So in Micah 5 and 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Now we understand this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. But listen, I love this part. He says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So not only is this a prophecy of where Jesus would be born with very specific language, but it speaks of him whose goings forth have been from everlasting. We're talking about not only just the Son of God, but the eternal Son of God. All right? So it speaks of where he would be born. The scriptures tell us. And remember when Jesus was born, and the wise men came inquiring, and the scribes told him, told Herod, where he, they quoted this passage. They knew this passage. They knew where the scripture said he would be born. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't matter that it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The prophecy was spoken. It was entirely accurate. And it told them the exact town, at least, where he was to be born. And it happened. And it happened. Brother, the more we learn of all of these details, the more reverence and respect we can have for God, who knows all things, who has power through the ages to bring it to pass. We can rejoice in our God. He's not the imagination of men's minds. He's the one true and living God who speaks and it stands fast, who created all things. So when we think about it, in his scripture, the more we study the scriptures, the more we find those little glimpses that he's given us of those things that would be. Messiah would be born of a virgin, the virgin birth. A lot of people in this world today, even under the umbrella of Christianity, do not embrace the virgin birth of Christ. Well, if he's not virgin born, we don't have a Savior. Oh, but bless your hearts. The scriptures are true. The scriptures tell us. Through Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, right? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, you know, thankfully, we have the King James. And we believe, as far as the English language, that God's hand of providence brought this translation to us in our language. But the Bibles that a lot of people read nowadays, when you go back and read that, it says a young woman shall conceive. Well, what kind of a sign is that? God said, in his word says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And I'm going to tell you, what he gave us was a sign. I mean, it's indisputable. A virgin shall conceive. Oh, wait a minute. That's the seed of the woman, isn't it? That was spoken of all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Another prophecy that's fulfilled, that we keep going with that, Isaiah 7:14, it says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What's that mean? God with us. So not only is he virgin born, he's deity. He's God. Now what John told us in the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made, that was made. Emmanuel, God with us. And that was spoken some 800 years, over 800 years before the birth of Christ. God can do that with perfect accuracy because he knows the end from the beginning. And he speaks truth. All of his words are truth. So we can rejoice in knowing what his word has said about he would do, what he would do. And every time we find those occasions of what he has done, we can rejoice even more in knowing what he's told us. Scriptures also teach us about the bloodline of where Christ would come through according to the flesh. We understand with the virgin birth that it's not the child of Joseph, although Joseph evidently adopted, you know, whatever, how their culture allowed. That seemed to be, you know, what was done, but we know that he's the Son of God. His mother was Mary, the Virgin Mary. But the prophecy, God had promised to Abraham, that of thy seed, and like Paul said in Romans chapter 9, according to the flesh, you know, the God's people, the Jews, had the promises, they had the ordinances, they had all of those things. But as concerning the flesh, there was a lineage that was prescribed. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that was Genesis chapter 12. It's mentioned also again in Genesis 22. So the promise was made to Abraham and to thy seed. Now, the apostle, you know, when we think of that, when we think of that word seed, we can think about all of the children born to that lineage. But the apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, made a point to point out to us that we're not talking about seeds as of many. Remember Galatians 3:16? And he said, not seeds as of many, but as of one. And he goes right on to say, which is Christ. Right? Galatians 3:16. He says, 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Okay? So, the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. In other words, he would come through the lineage of Abraham. But wait a minute now. Abraham had a huge lineage. How are they going to find him? How are they going to know? I don't know if we have time to go through it tonight, but I'll try some of it. But God continued to point out generation after generation after generation where this seed would be. Abraham was promised a child. You remember Abraham and Sarah? I'm having to summarize a lot here. Abraham and Sarah got tired. One of them or both of them got tired of waiting and tried to help the Lord. And Ishmael was born of Hagar. But that was not the promised child. You know, folks are still trying to help the Lord. They're still trying to add folks to heaven. They're still trying to think that, you know, whatever, you know, we went to a funeral this afternoon, and that, I tell you, he was strong about making that decision. You want to be where she is. Now, I don't mean that to be critical, but I do point it out. And you understand what I mean. What a blessing it is to know the truth.
Oh, amen.
If nothing else, sometimes when I go away from a funeral, I come away with that rejoicing. That God has blessed us to understand that we are safe in the blood of Christ and all that it pertains to. All right, so God made the promise to Abraham. Ishmael born. But that's not the promised child. And then Isaac. Now, I'm having to leave out a whole lot. Then God blessed them to have Isaac, the promised child. And I love Genesis 22. Because it says, the Lord did tempt Abraham. And he told him, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, I've already told you, he's already got two sons by now. But Genesis 22, which to me is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament of our Lord and Savior being a substitute for God's people. But he used Isaac. He didn't use Ishmael. As a matter of fact, all that pertained about this to Isaac did not apply to Ishmael. And so we see the promise of God flowed through Isaac. Paul would say in Romans 9 that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the promise flowed through Abraham, then to Isaac, not Ishmael. So all of those are off, and now we're dealing with Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, right? Jacob and Esau. Do you know Isaac loved Esau? He was a strong hairy man, good hunter, and Isaac loved the venison that Esau would make him. Now, if Isaac had been in charge, he probably would have chosen Esau, right? He would. Now, I've heard folks really get down on Jacob and there's plenty in the scriptures that shows us that God didn't choose Jacob because he was such a good fellow. But the scripture says that Jacob was a plain man, meaning a pious man. But if Isaac had had his say, it seems like he probably would have chosen Esau. What's the scripture say? Jacob have I loved. Boy, I tell you, this just sets some folks on their ear, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, preacher, that just means that he just loved Jacob a little bit more than he did Esau. No, it means what it says. There's something special here about Jacob. God had chosen Jacob, and it was through his lineage that the seed would come. So it was Jacob, not Esau. Of Jacob, well, wait a minute. Now Jacob had 12 sons. How are we going to know where this seed is going to come from? Because the scriptures tell us. It would be through the lion. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, now, wait a minute. Jacob had a son that he dearly loved, Joseph. Surely this seed needs to come through Joseph. and Rachel, that Joseph loves so well. I mean, surely this seed needs to come through. And Joseph was such a powerful figure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely it needs to come through Joseph. No, that's not what Scripture says. I think I misspoke. I got ahead of myself. Jacob, who loved Rachel, okay, I think I misspoke there, didn't I? But he also had Leah. Well, if Jacob had had his way, would he not have chosen Rachel to be his wife? And here's where I have to scratch my head and just lay it to the providence of God and his purpose. Because I don't understand. I really can't explain some of the things that happened. And if we would go into detail about, but suffice it to say, Jacob first married Leah. But if it would have been left up to Jacob, he never would have married Leah. But where's this lineage going to go? It's going to have to go through Leah to Judah. Isn't that amazing? If it has been left up to men, there's no way this would have happened. So, this seed would come through Judah. Not Joseph. Okay. And then Judah, he had three sons. And the first two were so wicked, God slew them. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. You can read, I think it's Genesis 38, about Judah and all that happened. But that third son that Judah had, the Tamar, who was the wife of the first son, after he died, she was given to the second son. But he died. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but then, keep my names right here, Judah told Tamar to go back to her father's house until the third son was old enough to marry. But in a course of events, Judah takes a trip. Tamar sees that he hasn't kept his promise. She disguises herself like a harlot. And eventually she's with child. When that was brought to light, Judah indignantly, lest they should be shamed through all this, wanted her put to death. And then she produced evidence that he was the father. And one of those children that was born of Tamar, the seed would come through Phares. Now, if you can explain all this, I invite it. But I'm just telling you, this is the lineage through which this seed has come. And then it's going to go through Rahab the harlot. It's going to go through Ruth. Pardon? Right. But the scriptures detail for us the lineage of this seed. Even at, now, not all of that we find in prophecy, but here in Hosea chapter 11. And reading the Old Testament prophecy, well, let me just see. When Israel was a child, Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Let's see, I'm maybe getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry, not Hosea 11, that's later. Isaiah 11. Like I said, this is a study. I don't have this all. Isaiah 11. I'll come back to Hosea in a minute. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, which, by the way, the scriptures has this branch with a capital B, referring to a person. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, what I've read to you already in this prophecy, this is a prophecy of the Lord. Not just a man, but of the Lord. And it says would come out of Jesse. All right? There's about seven generations here between Judah and Jesse. But we find in Jesse, here's the prophecy of the seed. And so the scriptures give us the lineage. And so these others that we've mentioned fall in that line of the prophecy of our Lord. Okay? Now, who is Jesse? David's father. And we have prophecies concerning David, don't we? As a matter of fact, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. I believe recently here, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we spoke about, Peter referred to it in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the promise that was made to David that of the fruit of his loins, they would not fail one to sit on the throne, but the throne that he would establish, if you go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll find that throne, that kingdom that would be established in that prophecy would stand forever. That's not David. That's not Solomon. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed that we're talking about. Second Samuel. What Peter referred to on the day of Pentecost, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me just read it because I did a poor job of quoting from it. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled. This is 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, talking about David's days, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Okay. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that had some immediate application to Solomon, sitting on the throne of David. But the prophecy relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, because his kingdom is forever. God, through his word, has told us how this was going to be. This seed that was first spoken of to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we can trace it right on down. And I read to you from Isaiah, the prophecy of the rod of Jesse. Okay. So then David, and we know there's prophecies, and we've already read that about David. We can go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And he speaks of the time of the fulfillment. In recent years, I've just had grown such a deeper appreciation for the prophecy of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and he forgot the dream, and he demanded of the wise men and the astrologers and all of those to give him an interpretation. Not only was the demand, under penalty of death, by the way, the demand was not only to give the interpretation, but also tell the dream. I just love the way the Lord set that up. You know, he could have told them the dream, and they could have given him an interpretation, and who's to know? But God caused him not only to not know the interpretation, but he forgot the dream. So the requirement was, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And God blessed Daniel to give him the interpretation. And he told him the interpretation is sure. Dream is certain. Interpretation. And surely, the king, when Daniel was able to tell him what the dream was to begin with, then he understood. This is not men. This is the wisdom of the gods, as Nebuchadnezzar said. We know where that came from. The holy ones. In that dream, all the Gentile kingdoms from that time of Nebuchadnezzar until the coming of the Messiah was laid out. And it happened just like the Lord said. That's amazing. I mean, it would take a lot of time to go into all the detail, but if the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and when was the Messiah born? During the Roman Empire. Just like it was laid out. I mean, if you understand that head of gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the clay and all those, the representations there and so much there, but it laid out all the Gentile kingdoms from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar until the time that Jesus would be born. Now that, it's still hard for me to take those weeks and of prophecy and just line it up. I've heard the explanation a few times, but I don't have enough brain cells to hold on to it, I guess. But it's it's clear that prophecy takes us from King Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel told him, O king, thou art the head of gold. Well, you can't get any plainer than that. It started with him. And it went to the Roman Empire. And there's so much about history that you can take, and you can see, you can line up to those, that prophecy, and you can see indications that it's referring to the Roman Empire when the Messiah was born. But God gave us glimpses of those things. God showed us. So what that tells us today, and there's more here, but what that tells us today is that God knows what he's doing. He's told us truth. Why would we ever doubt the word of God? And not that God's people I don't know any that I feel like are God's people that are going around saying this word's not true. I don't believe that. But when we don't put our complete trust in it, it's almost like we're doubting it. We don't have that strength of conviction to say, this is the absolute truth. God has told us what's good for us, and if we'll do what he says, it'll go well, it'll go better for us. He never promised that we'll never have problems, troubles. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But what it does tell us is the absolute best way to live our lives for the most joy and peace and happiness, because God is eternal. He's the same. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot change. You know, even the things that he cannot do glorifies him, doesn't it? He can't lie. He can't die. He can't deny himself. Can't swear by any greater. And all of those things show us he's eternal. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He loves us. He loved us enough to send his son to suffer and die for us when we were unlovable. And so oftentimes we're still unlovable. And he still loves us. And he still keeps us. And someday he's going to take us home. And the whole purpose of God culminates in the fact that he has chosen a people that to be with him in glory forever. Bless your hearts as we think about, he's been giving us glimpses of what he would do through his son, all through his word. It just strengthens our joy. It just strengthens our confidence that God knows what he's doing. And he is able. He's able. And so, we've got little details in the scriptures. I mentioned Hosea 11. Just a little detail about when you go reading through the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2, it says that it be, you know, when the wise men came and they were told, they were looking for the Messiah. They went and found him. God warned them to return another way, not to go back and tell Herod. Herod said, now you go find him and come back and tell me so I can go worship him. That's a lie. He had no intention of worshiping. He was the king. The wise men came saying, where is he born king in Israel? So the Lord warned Joseph to take Mary and the child and go down in Egypt, because Herod was going to have all the babies put to death. 2 years old. It took a while before Herod finally decided that he was mocked of the wise men. Okay. But in Matthew chapter 2, it speaks of calling his son out of Egypt. Now, we might not think much about that, except that the scripture says, well, I guess I need to turn to it. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14, when he arose, Joseph, that is, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. What prophet? Hosea. Saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, I wouldn't really get that, really, if I go back to Hosea chapter 11 and read that. Hosea 11 says, when Israel was a child, Then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I wouldn't necessarily readily say, well, there's a prophecy of Jesus. But when I come over to the New Testament, and when it plainly tells me that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, I don't have any hesitation in saying, that's a prophecy of Jesus. Because Scripture defines Scripture. I don't need a commentary if the Scripture is going to tell me that means it was a prophecy of my Son, the Lord Jesus. Now that's a little thing, isn't it? But all those little things add up to big things. I mean, it's a little thing that he took Mary and the child down into Egypt, but it's a big thing when hundreds of years before the prophet had said, this is going to happen. And it did. And we're told that it did. And he's given us faith to embrace it and rejoice in it and find comfort and assurance in this word of God by him giving us many infallible proofs, right? That this is more than just a book. It's the word of God. It's absolute truth. And we can rejoice in it. Jeremiah 31, whereas if we were to keep reading, when Herod made that decree for all the children to be killed, that had been prophesied back in Jeremiah 31. Matthew tells us that it might be fulfilled. So I've gone through my Bible and all of these where I've underlined some of these things and put a P out there if it's prophecy and some other things that I've written in here. But there's a lot of things that Matthew, particularly, the account of Matthew points out to us about prophecies that were fulfilled at the birth of our Lord and Savior. The point is, this is the seed. This is the one that God had been promising from ages and ages and ages. This is the one. And we see evidence upon evidence upon evidence of how God showed us what that lineage would be. He said what it would be, and he showed it to us. It happened just like God said. And my confidence just soars when I think about it. God had already told us that's what it's going to be. He knew this from the beginning. Now, I'm not talking about absolute predestination in him, but what I am talking about is that God has a purpose, and he's able to work that purpose, and he's able to bring it to pass. And he has done that. And I can't think of a better way of illustrating that than through the prophecies of the Lord Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the promised seed. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't even get through. I printed off something, and I put my own notes on it because it's what you have to do sometimes. But I didn't even go through the first page here. I got another page. Maybe we'll have to talk about some of this another time. If somebody wants a copy of this list of prophecies, I'd be happy to make you one. But the point is, like I said, there's so many things that God has put in his word, and I'm sure this is not a complete list. I'm sure it's just some thoughts. I know there's some things that I've preached before that's not in this particular list, but what a blessing that we have the Word of God. What a blessing that God told us long, long ago what he was going to do. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that are not revealed, like it is in the New Testament. But I don't have to worry about it. I didn't live back there. I live now. I have the blessed privilege of living on this side of Calvary, on this side of a complete canon of Scripture, where I can take the new and I can see how it reveals many things in the old, and I can take the old and see how there's many things in the new that was concealed. What a blessing that God has given us His Word, and we can rejoice in it. Anything else anybody would like to say regarding the prophecies of Jesus? I mean, I barely scratched the surface, but... Yeah. And they're there. We just got to find them. Yeah. Moses in Deuteronomy 18 said he would be a prophet, that the Lord would send one like unto me. Him shall the people hear. Scripture said in Malachi that Elijah would first come. He did. Jesus explained that. It was John the Baptist. He would be a Nazarene. Matthew explains that to us. He would be a light. Would speak in parables. So many things. He'd be falsely accused. He'd be silent before his accusers. Would spat upon and struck. Hated without a cause. I mean, all of those things, many of those things are in the Psalms. Just a little phrase here and there. Psalm 22 especially. Psalm 22, some of the very words of Jesus upon the cross in prophecy. David was inspired to write them to us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When you get the answer to that, you're rejoicing in some truth. When David, hundreds of years before that, spoke of the Father turning his back on his Son, he had to. Jesus came to save us from our sins. The only way he could do that was to be that fit sacrifice for our sins. Well, there's no place to quit when you start thinking about all the ways that God, before time, or before it happened, gave us so many glimpses of what he was going to do through his Son. It's a good study. All right. Anything anybody would like to say?